Bible, please open it to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where we'll be reading today. Before that, a couple of announcements. If you are a part of Street Level Ministries, if you're in college or 18 to 25 years old, they will be meeting tomorrow night here in the coffee house downstairs at 6 p.m. for dinner and Bible study at 7 p.m. And the Street Level group from River Falls will also be coming over and joining the meeting this week. This is open to, like I said, all college students and anyone 18 to 25. If you have any questions about that or would like more information, you can talk to Ben, Sasha, Pete, Abby, John, or Rachel. And one of our churches in River Falls, Believers Church River Falls, meets every Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. for dinner and church service at 7. So if you live in River Falls and want to be a part of that, that's every Wednesday. Please continue to keep Jonah and Jess and everyone involved in that ministry in your prayers. There's a lot of exciting things happening over there, and it's cool to see God at work. And just this past Wednesday, we were talking about how it's been a year since we've been in the new location there. So I know they've got some plans for that coming up to celebrate that. If you're a guest and you're interested in getting more involved here at Believers Church, we do offer covenant membership. So if you're curious about that, you can request a covenant member application and just information about that at the central desk in the back. Also, just next Sunday, just a little note for parking. Please avoid parking on the same side of the street as Wilson Park, so kind of the spots surrounding Wilson Park. Those will be reserved on the north and south side, and then the east and west side. So that's just for next Sunday, please. And then also, if you need any prayer or you just want to get more involved with praying for our missionaries or the ministries around the church, every Sunday after church in Gathering Room 2 on the left side as you leave the sanctuary, we do offer prayer. You can just come back and pray with someone, or you can just sit back there and pray by yourself. But that's every Sunday after church. You're more than welcome. Also, after church, the Blind Munchies will be serving lunch. I think it's jambalaya and cornbread today. It smelled pretty good down there. So please join us for lunch. It's a great way to get to know each other and just spend time with each other. Okay, so today we will be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19. Our message today is titled Stuck, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, What are you doing here, Elijah?
In 2010, there was a young lady by the name of Jessica Watson. She actually became the first person, the youngest person, to sail around the world unassisted. She was 16. Can you imagine that? 16 years old, sailing around the world. I'd be lucky, 16 now, you guys could even make it to Minneapolis and back. But she sailed around the world, and she spent 210 days at sea alone. And during that time, she contended with hurricane-force winds, waves twice the size of a house, and at one point, she found herself upside down and 15 feet underwater. One of her biggest struggles, though, ironically, that she writes about in her journal, was not all of these things. No, it was actually a time when her morale sunk the lowest that it was during the trip, and it was when she hit an area that is known worldwide as the doldrums in the ocean, a place called the doldrums. It's actually a low pressure belt that encircles the equator, and in that region of the ocean, which actually more catchily is known as the intertropical convergence zone, the bi-wheeler. Intertropical convergence zone, or again, nicknamed the doldrums, it's a place that has no wind. And on a sailboat, no wind means you ain't going anywhere. When we began, so many of us, as Christians, as believers, for many of us, it was all about being on fire and being sold off for Christ. And we remember. That language kind of suggests a hard and fast and relentless discipleship. Indeed, there is nothing wrong with zeal. There certainly isn't anything wrong with intensity. The Apostle Paul, while writing to Christians in Rome, said in Romans 12:11, he says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but I think that sounds a little like it fits with a live fast, die young kind of theology. But read the next verse, because so often we take that verse and we stop right there, because the next verse, 12:12, says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." Now we have a different picture painted. So Paul's call to zeal here was tempered by his call to being steadfast, to being faithful, to being a long-range disciple. Now, despite our rather new rendition, if you will, of Jehovah that is so popular today, we also must know that throughout Scripture we can read of situations and accounts where God got angry. And he, despite our desire in our lifetimes, we desire to see him so differently. But the scriptural version shows he did not always endlessly pour out mercy and grace. In Exodus 4:14, God's anger burned against Moses due to his hesitation to follow all the commands of God as far as leading the people, leading Israel out. Exodus 32:10-11, God became angry with the Israelites for creating and worshiping the golden calf. Numbers 11 tells us about the fire of the Lord, how it burned against the people for complaining about their misfortunes. Numbers 22:22 says God's anger was aroused against Balaam because of his journey, the way he was moving through that journey. And that list goes on and on and on. Not usually the material that is brought up in church pulpits in America, because frankly, most of us simply don't want to know that God. I think we can often think that in every situation that we come across, that God will always cut us some slack. Because, we know he loves us, and indeed he does. You need to know that today. However, I think we tend to rather use the yardstick of worldly love in such times of crisis. And that yardstick of worldly love then provides for us boundless patience and you know, immeasurable kindness and leniency and inexhaustible tolerance. But let me tell you this morning that that mistaken position can be deadly. That thinking is of the world. It's not of God. It's not the God we know of in the Bible. It's one that is, frankly, made up in our culture. In fact, there's a vast chasm, really, of difference between the world's version of love and that of God, and therein lies much of the trouble that we face today as Christians. That's why it's so important for us as believers to really, truly know the person of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Not one we've made up, not one we want, but the one that He really is. The character and the ways of how God relates to human creation. We need to know that. And again, so many churches today are doling out a rather imaginary God that not only loves you no matter what, and hey, He does. I want you to know that. But we dole out not only that picture, but we give a picture where He loves the way you also live your life. That He's just fine and he condones any and all behavior because, you know, He loves you so much. And I'm sorry this morning if you're sitting here and someone sold you that bill of goods because such a God is fiction. A figment of the imagination. God does not love the way the world loves. The only picture we have today is parental. That's as close as we get, and even that is fading away into something that is of the past. But God does not love as the world does, nor are His innate characteristics dictated by worldly criteria. Many of us, frankly, have never really come to know and understand His ways at all. We don't know what God wants this morning. We've never come to know and understand His ways or what He wants, what He expects from us post-salvation. So we, like Israel of the Old Testament, we end up stumbling around in the dark and our lives are just spent messy, chaotic, juvenile. As we discussed last week, if you were here, I think we often believe in and desire the Redeemer of the cross, but we reject the Lord of the empty tomb. Living intentionally for Him, living intentionally for His glory, not so much. We want salvation. We don't want a Lord. I think as Christians this morning, this is certainly just me to you this morning, but I think as Christians, the alarms should go off in all of us when we use language of, I can't. We can't. Whatever the reason. I can't serve Him because I'm unable to serve Him because I really want to live for Him, but I can't because alarms should go off anytime that that is used, because I'm here today to tell you that there's no room for that in a believer's life, because you don't own you no more, not if you're a born-again believer. We are just too busy today. We're frankly, too wrapped up in our own temporal lives. Psalms 102:11 reminds us that my life fades like a shadow at the end of the day and withers like grass. And yet, I think we know that. I mean, something deep inside of us innately tells us that, but yet we try to suck the marrow out of every fleeting minute. And in doing so, I think we miss the fact that over here on the side is Jesus Christ, you know, trying to get our attention by jingling the keys of eternity. I mean, we willingly sell 1,000 years of life for a few seconds of temporal pleasure. And we never seem to understand, again, like a child, we never seem to understand that that is innately a very bad deal for us, both now and for eternity. Elijah was stuck. Many of you today, I'm willing to bet, are as equally stuck. Our knee-jerk reaction to such a life crisis is being so stuck, quote unquote, is that it all sounds so calloused and, you know, so mean. I mean, we know the line. How could a God who says he loves me, loves all of his creation, allow, fill in the blank. And how many of us stand back in our corners, our stuck corners, and wonder what's going on? I had a chicken once. She's dead now. You'll find out why. She would go in the corner of the house and she'd get stuck. She'd stand there and look around. And I'm inside. I'm looking out the window and I'm saying, for crying out loud, turn around! Did she stand there the longest time like she's stuck? And we laugh. But how many of us are doing the same thing this morning? When we don't get our ice cream cone from God, we stomp away in a huff. Because ultimately, we want what we want, and frankly, we'll burn down the village to get it. And we will stand aghast when God says no. And instead of humility, we exude rather hubris in these situations. Unless we break, unless we surrender, I promise you, you will eventually be in that situation Elijah was in. You will eventually take that spiritual high road that Elijah took. There he was standing in the cave. There he was hiding away. And what position did he take? Oh, I have been so zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. I'm the last man standing. We all, each one of us, will at some point in our lives arrive at a level of a place where God's going to allow a measure of pain. You need to know that today. And sometimes, frankly, a great deal of pain. And he allows that to come into our lives in a loving and frankly very loving attempt to rescue us on the eternal realm. He's trying to get our attention. And oftentimes he will allow that because it is an eternal factor, even if it means some anguish for you in the temporal. Look, hey, let's face it, our version of love would only ever include giddy happiness. Like a child at the fair. No matter our actions, our living, or our priorities, you know, if we still think no matter how I live, no matter what I do, no matter what my priorities are, I still want to be giddy happy. But that's just not the way it works. That's not in the mind of God. And come on, frankly, it doesn't work that way anywhere. The fact is, we have to trade. This whole thing we're doing here today, this is about trading. Either we live for now, we live for what is temporary, or we live for the eternal, and we live for the hereafter. And a lot of us are like, yes, but does that mean I got to live in a, you know, refrigerator box in the alley? I don't get to experience anything or live? No, that's not what we're talking about at all, because there's one caveat to this that needs to be considered. And here it is, the words of Jesus himself. He said, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now, not eternal, but now, we'll receive now 100 times as many houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and property, along with persecution. Nah, there it is. welcome to Christianity. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Being a Christian is not a loss. It's imminently a gain. Ultimately, we need to know this morning that hell is reserved for those who want hell. Now you may say, oh, come on, Pastor. Seriously? Who would want hell? Well, hell, we know, is a terrible place, but it has one important attribute that seems to be, at least in our culture today, a rather coveted commodity. And what is that commodity? Well, it is a place away from God. That's what the Bible tells us about. A place away from God. So that's the hotel that we book into when we don't want God's rule, when we don't want God's presence, a God priority, and a plan for our lives. That is our choice. We parked ourselves there, and indeed, He will give us what we ask for. We can either have a full life with Him, one that you were created for, or a life apart from Him, both now and forever. It just seems that we, and I'm going to pick mostly on those of us in the West here, in you know, land of America. We just don't realize that the light of day and the peace that we enjoy and the communion we share, the feel of summer on our skin, all of that is God's free stuff. And it's enjoyed by everyone. It says the sun shines and the rain falls on saint and sinner alike, the Bible says. Even if you don't believe in Him, or even if you don't care to serve Him, you still get all that stuff. But note this, when you end this life, when this window of opportunity is gone, we cash in on our lives. What will your payout be? Some more eternal summer, please? Or utter darkness apart from God, thank you. But you'll have no one to blame but yourself, because the choice is ours. Now Elijah, he had arrived at that quiet place where God's going to let him stew for a while. And then he asked him point blank, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? Many of us have never really known the spiritual power that we spoke of last week. We've never really known a faithful Christian success in our lives, because we have, if we're willing to be honest this morning, we have lived it totally in a state of compromise. We wanted a little Jesus, but we wanted a lot of benefit. We wanted to just give Him a little, and of course He gives us a lot. We lived a Jesus-light faith and have thus received a Jesus-light life dynamic. And until we deal with these things on a radical level, we're never going to know radical purpose, we're never going to have radical meaning, and we're never going to have abundant life. Now others have indeed known that mountaintop experience, but somewhere along the way, though they once were there, somewhere along the way, they purposely, or at least effectively, stopped. They stopped. For many of us, life used to be all about King and Kingdom. We were engaged. We were committed, but now this morning, it's about you, your feelings, your wants, the present world and its systems. So now, you're parked. Like with us, God allowed Elijah to hang out there for a time, and He did so that his heart state would become clear to him. Certainly, there are many biblical figures who experience seasons of being so stuck. There was Moses in his fear and self-doubt. After fleeing Egypt, Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd. Out there taking care of the sheep, stuck in fear, stuck in low self-esteem, feeling unable to fulfill his destiny before God finally came and appeared to him in the burning bush. There was David, King David, in his spiritual slump and guilt. There had been the adultery with Bathsheba, and now David was spiritually paralyzed. He described this time as having his soul in a pit, quote unquote. And he struggled with mental and emotional torment, and he kept doing it until he repented. And of course, there was Peter. We're familiar with that one. Peter in his fearful denial. He was simply stuck in that place of failure and stuck in that place of embarrassment after denying Jesus three times, needing to be restored and challenged. And Jesus came and fanned the flame of his passion again. There was Jonah's disobedience and his apathy. Jonah was stuck in his rebellion. And he was stuck in his attempts to run from God's purpose. And he ended up alone in the belly of a fish. Because he honestly thought he could run away. And he didn't realize there's no place to run. This last week we had men up there circling the moon. And I know for sure that God was there also. There's no place to hide. There was the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They were living out their unbelief, if you can call it living at all, as they wandered for an entire generation out where it was spiritually and frankly a literal desert. They had seen great miracles. They knew God was real. They had seen it all, and now they were living stagnant in the wilderness for 40 years due to their inability to trust God, despite what they had seen, despite what they knew to be a fact. And they just spent their 40 years, like many of us do, in continual complaining. Even young Timothy in the New Testament, stuck in his fearful inaction, as a young leader, Timothy had become discouraged. He had become stuck. Now, due to fear, due to an innate lack of boldness, he needed encouragement from Paul to move forward. Now, for those of you that know this passage about Elijah in Kings here, you can, at least in your mindset, and if not, you can later, you can read beginning and or before and after this account. But if you walk this passage back, you're going to find that Elijah's situation in these verses began with a period of discouragement and a time of disappointment and distress and finally depression. Yet, again, if you know the story, if you walk that story back even further, you're going to find experiences of incredible triumph and incredible acts of the power of God. Elijah here was much like those boys up on the mountain in Matthew 17. And Elijah too, just like those guys, they went from that mountaintop experience, that mountaintop high, and we've all been there with Jesus, and they went right to the valley experience of testing and despondency. And we all know what that is too. Look, this morning, if you're a believer, if you're truly a born-again Christian, you know that the authentic Christian life is a process. We love to snap our fingers and be finished. But it's a progression. It's a moving forward. It's steadily improving and transforming. But sometimes, it might feel like our progression has just stopped. That we aren't moving forward anymore. And in fact, maybe you this morning sitting here in this church, you are in the same place, maybe even further away than you were years ago. You're stuck. We can get stuck in
not even be sure when things went wrong or where things went wrong. We get consumed by the things of this world, and we get consumed by our own stuff and our own worldly plans. And we no doubt feel an active resistance by those on the outside to us actually being transformed. So any attempt to move forward, we just get a pushback. And for some of us, again, we got stuck years ago, and we've never managed to break free, and many of us have simply given up. Now, why might we feel stuck or feel resistance towards God's transformation? Well, there's some areas here that you might identify with. Number one, perhaps you are stuck in survival mode. Stuck in survival mode. You know, when you're just surviving, it's hard to think about maturing, right? You're just trying to keep your head above water. It's impossible to think about growing and self-improvement. And maybe you're in that phase of life right now, a phase of life that's hard, really hard. And there's going to be those phases of life, times when things keep breaking and things keep falling apart, and everywhere you turn, there's another thing demanding your attention. Constant challenges that keep you from functioning through life as you wish you could. And our state of entrenchment can cause incredible behavior. And that earlier we would have thought to be unthinkable. And I have witnessed this way, way too many times. We get in those situations, and in our anguish, we find ourselves looking for a scapegoat. Looking for someone to blame for getting us into this mess. And then someone to blame when I can't easily get out. You'd be surprised how often times that's me. It's part of the job. It must be the pastor. And someone who won't fix our lives via the methods we want to use to fix our lives. We don't want their methods because they're simply what? Too expensive, too difficult. We're looking for an easy way. Those who are in such a state tend to hunker down, and they move then to defend themselves, to protect themselves. What's that look like? Well, it looks like isolation, inactivity, secrecy, manipulation of the truth. And eventually, and you will get there, eventually bitterness, and finally anger towards everyone and everything. And what happens is we fail to understand that life is made up of good and bad, hard and easy. Everyone has times like that. Welcome to life on planet Earth. There's no escape. We keep thinking there's got to be some magical path here I can follow to escape all the bumps and bruises. But there is no such road. And you, and I go walk very carefully here. You can medicate yourself and therapy yourself, and you can just keep doing all that you want. But there is no easy road, and there is no slick path to get you past the bumps. We often find ourselves then venting our frustration upon others, and usually it's others who are enjoying a good phase in life. We're angry because they're happy. That spirit invariably comes at a time when we should be willing to ask for help, that we should be actually asking for help, but now we're instead alienating the very people that we should be looking to for assistance. Our brothers and sisters, we have to realize that we were created to need community. That's by God's creative hand. No man is an island. We know the phrase. It's one of the many beauties of being part of the body of Christ. But we have to let go of our jealousy as well as our pride to receive that help. to do that may very well be the step you need to start moving again and maybe steadily improving from there. Second reason that you may be stuck this morning is you're stuck in the sweet spot. That's when things are going well. Because when things are going well, we feel like we're in control. And then before you know it, you let your guard down, and then you become blindsided when all the perils of life come rolling back, and they do and will come rolling back. Indeed, we should absolutely enjoy the good times in life. I'm not painting a picture otherwise today. Enjoy the easy times in life, but we also need to be fully aware that that too is just a phase. It's been said, quote, you are either in the middle of a trial, coming out of a trial, or going into a trial, and then it begins again, end quote. Yeah, that's life. You should not expect life ever to remain the same. And then we can just rest on our laurels and everything's fine. That's just not the reality of life. I hope I'm not the first person that is bringing this to your attention, but in the context of what we're discussing today, you need to be able to understand that during the sweet spots in life. Oh, indeed, relish them. They're wonderful. But also, you should be taking those sweet spots and be preparing for the hard times by building up relationships, by immersing ourselves in Scripture, by continuing communication with God so that we keep transforming, keep improving. It's those times that we are to spiritually buff up for what's coming, because it is coming. And then when those hard times do come, you're prepared. Number three, you're stuck in fear or maybe stuck in comfort. I mean, I know the drill. When you're in this situation, I mean, you can absolutely know something's true. You can absolutely believe it with all your heart, but not want to take the action to make the change in your life that is demanded. I hope you hear this one this morning. We don't want to make those changes, even though we know it to be true, because it would require too much work. It would involve too much risk. I mean, I know so many of us, we want this morning to deal with that emotional baggage, but on the other hand, we don't want to make the time. We don't want to spend the money. We don't want to expose ourselves on our weakness. We don't want to give the effort. So many of us this morning, we want to be closer to God. But you also don't want to be disciplined enough to actually read Scripture regularly, to pray earnestly, to make the hard changes in your lifestyle. One that would truly take the time to meditate upon Him, to seek the direction in His life, to place Him first before everything else. We talked about it last week. Many of us are pretending. The Bible says, have no other gods before me. But the fact is, so many of us have other gods before Him. And sometimes it's that cute girl you're with. And sometimes it's that degree you're after. Sometimes it's that bucks that you're getting from your job. Sometimes it's any of these things that the world is offering that you refuse to let go. But I tell you, when the chips are down, those things come first. God gets the leftovers. And if you're in that boat, you're in trouble this morning. Now, we know that this kind of scenario, we know the world doesn't work this way. Deep down, we know these things already, but to acknowledge them would be, oh, so costly to the life that I have. I mean, you can conquer the fear and that comfort this morning. You can do this, but in order to do so, you have to remind yourself that He does profoundly love you, but even more than that, He has a grand plan for you.
Stop thinking of yourself as always imminently part of the group. God loves you. Yes, he loves us, but God loves you. Yes, he has a plan for us, but he has a plan for you. A direction for you, a ministry for you, a mission for you. But sometimes we just kind of want to, and like the kids, you know, second grade class picture, you just want to stand in the back row. Thinking, no one will notice. He notices. God notices. You can conquer this, but you have to be willing to step out. You have to be willing to lean in this morning and face it. Will you ever achieve that ultimate plan, that ultimate peace, that ultimate joy, that ultimate purpose without that action? And lastly, number four, you're stuck in discouragement. Not only is change and growth often difficulty, you know what? It is. I'll be the first to acknowledge it is often profoundly slow. I don't know anybody in here. I mean, if we gave a list, if we said, all right, let's be honest. It's not like God doesn't know. Let's write it down. What's our complaints about God? I think right up close to the top, if we start listening, would be God is so slow. We live in a world that is based on instant gratification, isn't it? Overnight delivery. We can have it right now. So the idea of the long haul is often discouraging. And we forget, though, that our job with Christ is not to buff up. It's not to muscle through on our determination and grit. Because, gang, you can't. You're not strong enough. If you were, then Jesus died for nothing. You can't. What is our job? Our job is to initiate, to make ourselves available, to engage the mission before us, to love and let ourselves be loved, and to realize always that it is his job to carry us through to the finish line. And that's not to give you a long leash. That's not so you can find a rocking chair somewhere where I just sit back and, you know, just kind of be a hyper-Calvinist and just give it all to God and whatever he does. No, no, no. God wants relationship, and he wants to know us, and he wants to be a part of what we're doing. And that involves movement. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. For I am your God, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Look, we can get so discouraged because of multiple reasons. Perhaps you feel this morning that things aren't moving as fast as you want them to move. They're not moving in the direction you want, in the way that you want, with the people you want, with the recognition you want. And all of those have one very stark aspect in common: you. And therein lies the biggest problem of all. The world's telling you, trust yourself, believe in yourself, love yourself. It goes on and on. You know what? That is the worst advice I could ever give you. First of all, you love yourself enough. Who has hurt you more than anyone else on this planet? You. Who's lied to you more than anyone else on this planet? You. Who has let you down more than anyone else that you know? You. So why would I trust you? Why would I trust me? Being a Christian is to slide that trust across the table and go, I'm out, I'm trusting him. Even when it seems like it could be madness to do so. Christianity, rebirth, salvation, all the kingdom pursuits, they're not centered around you. They're centered around him. They're centered around Christ. And he decides the speed and the direction, the destination of your life, of your journey. And he also determines who you travel with. He determines the recognition you get, if you get any.
But as long as I am front and center, it's going to be a rough journey. And yes, in that, I'm going to be discouraged and I'm going to be depressed because I'm attempting to walk in two worlds, and that can only be discouraging. You know why? Because you can't. You can't. You can't walk in two worlds. Now you say, well, Pastor, these things are all great analysis, yet really the most important question here is, how do I get out? Well, first of all, you need to realize that one of the greatest battlefields in this issue is your mind. The dictionary describes the mind as what we think, imagine, remember, sense, believe, reason, or desire. And there's an internal war that is going on in our minds, and one that is critical when it comes to free forward movement in our life with Christ. So how do you get unstuck in our minds? Well, first of all, it's not like he left us without direction. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Romans 8:5-7 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. Romans 8:5-7. And going on, he says in Colossians, set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. That's not hard to understand. Set our minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Hebrews 8 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. To have success in the mind, we have to recognize, we have to even acknowledge ungodly patterns of thinking. What do I mean by that? It means that we need to, like in a carnival funhouse, we need to be willing to walk past the illusion of danger. Simply meaning we must ask ourselves, is what I'm thinking right now match the Word of God? No one can do this for you, trust me. I've tried. With people in the anguish of what we're speaking of this morning, I have tried to throw them a life preserver. And by this time, you're too far gone. You're too far away from shore. You have to swim. You have to fight your way back to shore. You have to be able to ask, is what I'm thinking right now match the Word of God? We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that's to be achieved by coming to understand those, I don't know, those sabotaging patterns that it exists in our lives. And this process of renewing our minds this morning, you need to understand this isn't for lazy Christians. Most people just want to phone it in when it comes to their minds. The tearing down of strongholds is necessary in order for one to be completely free. And if you're in one of these situations this morning and you were honest and you were able to step back, you would acknowledge that something's got you. And I know you may want to be unstuck, you want to improve your walk of the Lord today, but in order to do that, you cannot allow these anxious thoughts to fester in your mind. You can't do that and then at the same time expect to live free of anxiety. The enemy is strategic, and he's going to send those thoughts to you, and he's going to do so on a regular basis. But the problem is that most believers are just not willing to critically analyze their thoughts with, is this true? Does this match the Word of God? Is this reality? I have long ago lost count of how many times where, if you're a guest, this many people in a room, okay? The entire congregation trying to direct them and taking a position over here, a biblical position, and they will, on their way out the door, go, everybody is wrong, and I alone am right. And never does that occur to them that that is madness. It's madness. So there's just this mass psychosis in this room where everybody's crazy, and I alone, like Elijah, have got the truth. I stand all by myself. What is this ungodly belief pattern? Well, it's anything that does not line up with God's word, does not line up with his character. But you have to take a deep breath and acknowledge the truth, even if that truth is uncomfortable, not popular, embarrassing, etc., etc. And that's just not the way the world works in 2026, does it? It's all about me and my pleasure and my stance and everything. It's all about me. As Christians, we believe Scripture is truth, and the truth sets us free. But so oftentimes we are bound because we don't believe the truth. We meditate on ungodly beliefs, and whether they're there because Satan put them in our minds, or our own flesh put them there, or our culture, man, welcome to 26, or our culture placed them there, and so we accept these things as true when there's no basis for them to be true, and they fly in the face contrary to Scripture. And ungodly beliefs, man, they're habitual. Sometimes these beliefs are passed down through parents and through generations or through other people around us. Sometimes they develop these strongholds. Again, they grab hold of our lives, and they need to be intentionally and feverishly tore down. But that's not going to be easy, and that's not going to be just some light tweaking of the knobs of your life. Every ungodly thought needs to be taken captive, and they have to be replaced with the truth of God's word. We can't come into an agreement with the enemy by accepting ungodly beliefs. Like what? I'm awkward. I'll never have any friends. You know, all men are stupid. All kids are just mean. I'll always be fat. I can't do it. Everyone is against me. And then, like Elijah, I'm all alone. They're all lies. Now, how do you know these thoughts are ungodly? Because Scripture says the opposite of these things. You have to decide who you're going to believe. So as true followers of Christ, we are called to stand up and act against any of these things that stop you from spiritual progress. And I'm not painting you a rosy picture today. I'm not saying there's any magic incantation or secret prayer to pray. No, I'm here to tell you it's going to be tough, and you're going to have to stand up, plant your feet, and lean in. You didn't get here overnight, and you're not going to get back out overnight. It wasn't easy getting in here, and it ain't going to be easy getting back out. But the Holy Spirit is on our side. But we have to stop this claim that we're somehow a victim. I'm a victim of falsehood and hardships and roadblocks. I'm a victim of everything that's going on around me. I'm a victim.
Because once the devil has that, he's got you. We have the power to make good choices. We have the power to make specific action because the Holy Spirit has promised, I'll be there for you. Now, he's not a magic elixir. You must be born again. He's not going to come in and consume you if you're not truly saved. So the first step is to surrender. Give up. Slide it across the table. I'm done. But so many of us, we've never done that. We want salvation. We want to go to heaven. But we still have the same life we had before. And so often the answer to getting unstuck is to actually let go. And one of the reasons we are stuck this morning is because we are gripping the banister with white knuckles. And if you leave this room in that stuck position, it's because you are hanging on. Because God has not rejected you. He has not placed you out there as a special species. And, oh, he'll bless all these people, but not you. That's a lie of Satan. Everyone's on the same equal playing field here. Our path out is humility, surrender, and some serious action. He'll do the rest. But the answer is that I have to actually get up and move. In closing, let's watch this.
When Jesus tells the paralytic, get up and walk, in front of all these people, get up and walk, think about the courage that it took in that moment. I mean, talk about having the odds stacked against you. He's never walked before. I'm sure he's tried and failed. Furthermore, he's never met Jesus before today. And now he's supposed to take him at his word in front of all these people, in front of all his critics. Plus, as far as we can tell, nobody really wants him there in the first place. This was supposed to be a preaching day, not a healing day. Most people think he's just a sermon distraction at best and a curse at worst. He's without a doubt the most out of place person in that room. They don't like the fact that he came through the roof. They don't like the fact that he interrupted the service. They don't like the fact that Jesus thinks he can forgive him. And they're certainly not going to like the fact if he gets up and walks out of that place. And now in the face of all that, he's got to try to get up and walk for the first time ever. When most of us took our first steps, we had parents and siblings cheering us on, but not this man. He has to get up and walk out in front of people who don't want him to. He has to take his first steps in the face of conflict. He has to do it in the face of doubt and suspicion and critics. He has to do it in the face of people who didn't even want him in the room. And I just wonder if there's people in the room today who kind of feel like the man on the mat. Paralyzed with fear, regret, guilt, and shame. Paralyzed with worry and burdens and stresses and disappointments. And it just feels like the odds are stacked against you. And so to anyone who feels stuck for any reason, I want you to hear the words of Jesus as if they are for you, because they are for you. Take heart, my son. Take heart, my daughter. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. In the face of adversity, in the face of uncertainty, in the face of everything that has ever been against you, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your forgiveness that's free. Pick up your new label and your new name. Pick up the people of God. Pick up the word of God and walk. Walk with confidence. Walk with courage. Walk in the power and in the name of Jesus. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. And so to anyone who feels stuck, alone, lost, or defeated, those words are for you. Get up, pick up your mat and walk.
Let's all stand.